Napoleon Bonaparte was a French general. He loved to make his rounds among his troops, and he was doing this one evening when he discovered a sentry asleep. This sleeping soldier was charged with keeping watch for the enemy that night, and he awoke to a terror of a lifetime. Napoleon says, "Soldier, what is your name?" And he says, "My name is Napoleon." General Bonaparte replied, "What did you say your name was?" And the soldier, perhaps more timidly, said, "Napoleon." The general then stated, "Soldier, my name is Napoleon. And I suggest that you either change your name or start living up to it." If this soldier was to be of the great French army of the renowned conqueror, he must conduct himself in a manner worthy of that army, of that name. And for believers here this morning, we find ourselves in the service of the most excellent conqueror himself, the Lord Jesus Christ. Aligning ourselves with his name means elevating our lives to a new plane. It means walking in a manner worthy of Jesus Christ himself. Now, we live in a time when some claim Christ, but they betray him in ways utterly unworthy of the impeccable name of Jesus. I pray that we here would be a people who bring no shame to the name of Jesus Christ. And that's why it would be fitting altogether to address this topic this morning. And we will see four aspects of the worthy walk of Jesus Christ. And Lord willing, that will equip us to then walk in a manner worthy of his great name. This comes to us by way of Colossians chapter 1. We'll look at verses 9 through 14 this morning. We are in the midst of a prayer by Paul, praying for the Colossian Christians. Colossians 1, verse 9 reads, "For this reason also, since the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all power, according to his glorious might, for the attaining of all steadfastness and patience, joyously giving thanks to the Father, who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. For he rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins." The focus of our passage or our sermon this morning will be in verses 9 through 11. And last week we saw Paul praising God at the beginning of his prayer in verses 3 to 8. Now this report of the Colossian faithfulness, his praises have led him to then pray on behalf of the Colossians. The success of the church has led him to a more intense prayer. As many of you know, success in the Christian life also brings with it a big bullseye on the believer's back. When we have successes for the Lord, we often become targets then of Satan and his attacks. It's in those moments that we also need to ask God to sustain us. Paul knows that, and that's why he now turns then to request specific prayers on behalf of the Colossians. "For this reason also, since the day we heard of it, we've not ceased to pray for you and ask God." This word of their success led Paul to pray. He prayed for them continually. One English version says, "We have not stopped praying for you." Now, this is not to say that Paul never, ever stopped praying to God. It's not to say that he was in some kind of constant verbal prayer before God. But rather, when he did pray, he thought of the Colossians. He prayed on their behalf when he did pray. This key, then, to continual prayer is really seeing God in all areas of our lives. It means then talking to him through all areas of life. We must view God as connected to each segment of our lives, not reserved for one area or one day or another. If we open our eyes to a new day, we should be praising him. If a one call requests prayer for someone else, we should intercede on their behalf. If you sin, you should confess it to God. And if your fuse is short one day, you should ask God for grace. See, to pray to God continually means to see God in all areas of our lives, always bringing these requests, praises, and even confessions before him. That's kind of what I believe Paul has in mind here. Specifically, he's making requests of God on behalf of the Colossians. You see the two terms there. He's praying and he's asking. The praying is the more general term for prayer. We see that already in verse 3. And asking is more specific. Paul is making specific requests for God to do something in the lives of the people. We would realize, too, by this point, hopefully, that if we're to enjoy a walk worthy of God, we frankly need his help. We need to ask God for help. We need to make frequent, humble, thoughtful requests of God for aid in this Christian life. In everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, make your requests known to God. That's Philippians 4:6. I hope that we would then be a people who are regularly praying to God, that we are beseeching God before the storms strike, before the trials come. Last month, a fire over in Scranton, Pennsylvania, claimed the life of a man. It was discovered that he had no working smoke alarms in his home. Many believe that was one of the main reasons why he died. Well, after the fire, the Red Cross came and canvassed that entire neighborhood, always making sure that people had a working smoke alarm. That's a wonderful gesture, but it also reminds us of the vital importance of being prepared before trials strike. It's a similar truth in the Christian life. It's good to be praying already, good to be prepared before the storms of life come. Making requests, seeking spiritual strength, always and constantly. So Paul was thankful for the Colossians' faith, and that has led him then to ask for spiritual strength for those people as well. He's not so naive to believe that it's going to be all easy street in Colossae just because they've had some successes. Paul's praises prompt him then to pray that the Colossians would walk in a worthy way. How about you? What prompts you to pray to God? Do you call upon him when there are personal needs? Perhaps when there's troubles or trials? Are you making requests of God when you have wants or desires? I believe most of the time we're coming before him when we're either in some kind of an emergency or something has gone wrong. Nothing wrong with praying with more urgency when things are going badly, but what if we started making requests of God when things were going smoothly? You can pray like Paul. We can be living in a state of constant prayer, thanking God for what he's giving us and what he's doing, and at the same time, making requests of him. Thank you, Lord, for the spiritual growth of my friend at church. I praise you for that person's growth and development. But I pray you would also grow me in that way. I pray that all of us at the church should be more Christ-like in our attitudes. I pray that I would walk worthy in my next trial, using our praises and thanksgivings unto God, which I hope we are making, and using them as then as a springboard unto requests and intercession. So a worthy walk begins with this request of divine aid. That's where we begin. We begin by asking God to help us walk in a worthy way. It prayerfully calls upon God for a divine strength. It's also going to then seek out God's will. The worthy walk will seek out God's desires. We see, secondly, then, what we are to be seeking. A worthy walk seeks what God wants for us. In verse 9 again, Paul prays the believers would be filled with knowledge of his will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding. It would make sense that we would want to be filled with the knowledge of what God wants. What is his will for us? This word to be filled has to do with being fully equipped. This was used in the time to describe a ship that was filled and ready for a voyage. This notion of God's will, you find in our day, is often viewed as mysterious. It's elusive. It's some kind of cryptograph that needs to be decoded. What is God's will for my life? But God's will, you will find, is in God's word. The more you read God's word, the clearer God's will become. The more we read it, then the more we do it, the more we will know it. Often it's in these bigger questions in life that we ask of God's will. Who should I marry? Where should I go to college? What car should I buy? What kind of home should I purchase? There's a lot of fear of making the wrong decision, so it's at that time that we want to know God's will. Well, the secret then to having success in those moments would be to start learning his will now. Start learning and living out God's will through God's word. Now, if you're able to do this in the basic areas of life, when these big questions of life come along, you will then have a greater understanding of which direction to go. Paul says then, too, that it's going to take something in particular to bring all of this about. He wants them to know God's will in a spiritual wisdom and an understanding. Paul knew well the danger of spiritual ignorance. One pastor says it this way: spiritual ignorance is the constant source of error, instability, and sorrow. The solution then to a spiritual ignorance is a spiritual knowledge. By it, we will know God's will. This understanding tends to be more of the critical knowledge, and the wisdom then is the capacity to put that into practice, to take it and go and do it. Paul prays that these Colossians would understand the truths of the faith and that the Colossians would apply them to their lives. There is a vast sea of difference between a spiritual wisdom and an earthly wisdom. Listen to that contrast in 1 Corinthians. Paul says that the word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the cleverness of the clever I will set aside. Where is the wise man? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of the world, or since in the wisdom of God, excuse me, and the world through its wisdom did not come to know God, God was well pleased through the foolishness of the message, speaking of the gospel, through that message preached to save those who believe. This underscores the fact that there is a worldly wisdom and there is a spiritual wisdom. This also encourages us that we do not need to be geniuses to go to heaven. We do not need to score high on IQ tests to be with the Lord eternally. God has given his wisdom and his knowledge to the simplest of men. In fact, I would say that the experts of this world know nothing of eternal significance if they do not know and believe in Jesus Christ. You prevail over them, believer, if you pursue the Lord Jesus Christ through the gospel. You are in a much, much better position from God's perspective. A few years ago, I enjoyed watching a series on PBS entitled From Jesus to Christ. It followed the life of Jesus through the Gospels. These modern-day scholars discussed Jesus' life and his teaching. They did this in a series of interviews from Ivy League colleges to foundations, to archaeological societies. These men and women spoke to these biblical matters. It was quite interesting. And I watched these PhDs and these masters of their fields discuss all kinds of facts about Jesus. They possessed an earthly wisdom about him. But it became clear as you listened to them that they knew nothing of him on a spiritual level. They knew about Jesus, but they didn't know Jesus. They never believed upon Jesus. They were lost. They were spiritually clueless. They were without the Holy Spirit. This spiritual wisdom and understanding are needed then to understand the Lord, to know Christ, to know him more deeply. And through a wisdom and an understanding that is spiritual, we will know God's will. So far today, we've seen then where to begin with these requests. We've then seen what we need to seek for that worthy walk, seeking God's will. I want to discuss the why we should do this. Why we should have a worthy walk. That comes about then in verse 10. Paul is praying all of this with a very specific purpose in mind. Verse 10, so that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please him in all respects. I mean, Paul is praying this because that's the end goal. A worthy walk should be desired because it pleases God. I love Paul's prayers. Anytime you come across them in the New Testament, they're always deep and they're always robust. He's never praying that the believers would somehow transcend suffering, that God would rain miracles down, that Christians would always get their way. Rather, he's always praying for these things which matter most. He's going to the heart, to the root, to the depth of the believer's life. He's praying that these believers would walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. The knowledge, the wisdom, the understanding of verse 9, these all have a very practical aim to them. He's going somewhere with these requests. He doesn't want us to know Bible facts just so we can get answers right in church. He wants us to know Jesus Christ. He wants us to learn so we can then go and live. What we learn should always lead us to live for God. The worthy walk, then, is the end of this teaching that you are receiving. This idea of a walk before God is a Jewish idiom. It's a saying that they use. This idea of a walk before God has the idea of a road in mind, and that our life is walked. It's walking down a road. Proverbs does this well. It contrasts the path of the righteous and the path of the wicked. How we live is how we walk is how we live in the Jewish mindset. This term worthy walk, has to do with weighing on the scales. If you could imagine back in the day, there's the ancient scale. It has an arm on one end and a pan on the other. One side would take the weight and the other side would take the goods. And when the scales were balanced, it was called worthy. They were of equal weight. When the believers walk before God is equal to God's standards, it is worthy. And it seems only natural that a child of God would want to please his or her father. Now, no believer is going to say outright that he or she doesn't want to please God. You ask them, please God? Oh, of course I do. Of course I want to please God. These things are quite simple to say in the general areas of life, but when we get down to the specifics, that's where the rubber meets the road. A worthy walk seeks to please God in every area of the life. It seeks to please God in very specific ways. Every believer wants to please God. But does every believer please God specifically in speech, in thought, in deed, in relationships, in purity, in abstinence for the single man or woman? In marriage, in parenting, or even at work. The generic notions of pleasing God ought to be set aside. We ought to talk specifics when it comes to these matters. Are we walking worthy before God specifically in these areas of life? God, not people, ought to be the ones that we live for. We ought to seek to please God, not men. As Abraham Lincoln has said, you can please some of the people some of the time, but not all of the people all of the time. And that's true in our Christian lives also. Look, friends, if you attempt to please everybody, you will end up pleasing nobody. And that includes God. If we're going to be so concerned with what other people think, it will be impossible to unswervingly be concerned about what God thinks. Paul says it this way in Galatians 1:10, if I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ. Some of us need to repent of this idolatry today. We are putting men on a pedestal that belongs to God. We are giving far too much of God's acreage to people who don't deserve to be standing on his property. We love people. We love to minister to people. We want to see people come to Christ. We care about them. But no person is God. And we want to walk in a manner worthy of God and please God in all areas of our lives. Paul then finally instructs us regarding just what this looks like. We're going to see two of the four evidences of a God-pleasing life this morning. And we see this in verses 10 and 11. We see what it looks like. Michael, I want to please God in areas of my life. I want to walk in a worthy way. How do I do that? What does that look like? Well, Paul answers that question here in four ways. As I said, we'll see two of them right now. Firstly, the worthy walk is going to bear fruit in every good work. The Holy Spirit that God gives his people does not take up residence in the believer to take a nap. God is present in every believer, and that presence will be evident. You can see it in his or her works. Now remember, you are not saved by works. No amount of serving in the church or community outreach will ever merit God's favor. The believer is saved by faith alone. But that said, works or fruit is always the result of faith. Works will follow faith. In verse 6 last week, we saw that the gospel bears fruit. It makes sense then that wherever that gospel takes up residence in the life of the believer, fruit will be produced. Jesus taught this in the parable of the soils. In Mark 4, there is a soil that receives the word. Well, Satan takes that away. There's a second soil that receives the word. Well, hard times in life cause that person to fall away. There's a third soil that receives the word. Well, worldly desires and sin draw that person away. But then there is a fourth soil. This soil receives the word. How do we know that this soil is the good soil? It produced fruit. A worthy walk manifests itself in good deeds. Secondly, it increases in the knowledge of God. I mean, Paul is never content with first gear. And we should not be either. I mean, this idea of a quick devotional time in the morning, 1 minute devotionals are not bad. The flannel graph is not bad. The facts of the Bible are important. But we must ever be increasing in our knowledge of God. We must be digging down deeper. Old Testament Israel, they went into exile or into captivity because they were disobedient to God's commands. In Isaiah chapter 5, verse 13, God said, "My people go into exile for their lack of knowledge. They didn't know God's word, so they couldn't do God's word." There's a direct correlation between what we know and whether we're increasing or decreasing in that, and then what our lives look like. So we must read God's word to know God's word. As a water permeates a sponge and is held within it, so too must the word of God permeate our minds and our hearts so that we can then go out and live it. A worthy walk is going to be growing in the knowledge of the Lord in order to live for Christ. Each morning, I assume that you look at yourself in the mirror. I do. As part of the remodel, we now have a new light fixture over above our mirror. This bad boy puts off over 3,500 lumens of light. There's nothing hidden from that light. I jest, we are blessed by the work over there. I wouldn't trade that light for the world. But imagine looking at yourself in the mirror and having this clear picture of your face and then walking away and forgetting what you look like. James 1, verse 23 says, that's what a person is like who hears the word and then goes away and does not do it. When you read God's word, you will know God's word. When you know God's word, you can do God's word. When you do God's word, you are pleasing God. We could call it an unbreakable chain. Brothers and sisters, we must grow in the knowledge of God so that we can bear fruit for him. This morning we examined Paul's prayer for the Colossians. It was a full-bodied prayer, as is always are, and it interceded for the deepest needs of the church. It taught us four aspects of that walk that is worthy before God. We saw where to begin. Begin by talking to God, by beseeching him and asking for his grace. It taught us what to seek. It taught us why we should. And then it taught us what that looks like. As representatives of God, we must represent the king in an admirable manner. There's a seminary down in Florida that presents, I would call it an unusual teaching. One segment of their curriculum has a man come in to teach it. Not on staff, he comes in to teach this one part of the curriculum. So before these men are graduated and leave for the ministry, they are taught a segment called the uniform. And this professor comes in to each graduating class and teaches the students the importance of dress for the ministry. If a man is to represent God, he must dress for it. If a citizen is to go before the king, he must embody that king's royalty. He teaches that a pastor worthy of his calling wears a uniform. He dresses like his boss is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Similarly, all believers ought to conduct themselves in light of the God they serve. God is mighty. He is sovereign. He is everlasting. His works are mighty. So we must walk in a manner worthy of this God. Don't be the reason people reject Christianity. Don't be the person people think of when they hear the word hypocrite. Don't be the person who brings reproach upon Jesus Christ. Instead, let us walk now like we live for the King. Let us walk in a manner worthy of the Lord Jesus Christ. We must walk with a confidence, with an authority, and with a boldness. We must walk with Jesus Christ in our minds, with God's word in our hearts, and with the Spirit's power in our bones. Our walk, friends, it will be challenging. You will be tested on all levels. It'll be painful. You will suffer for living for Jesus Christ, and it will be demanding. You will ask to be made sacrifices to get through those gates there one day. But a walk worthy of the Lord is going to receive God's blessing. It's going to come with God's power. It will come with God's reward. And God's face will smile upon that walk. We can know in this life then God's love. We can know of the joy and the hope and the peace that he gives for those that walk in a manner worthy. One day you and I are going to walk out of this life and into the next. Each of us is going to walk into one of two places. That person who walks in a worthy way is going to have a lot more assurance of where he or she's going. I pray that your walk is one filled with that assurance. And I pray that your walk pleases God. Let me pray for you this morning.